it's for is that there is such a spirit of love that any spirit of grumpiness like bows and remains silent for at least the hour and a half. What would be even better is that the spirit of grumpiness is like cast out. We're delivered from it. Pastor Mike, a few months ago, he talked about the spirit of Eeyore, you know, from Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore. That message rocked me because, man, I let that spirit of Eeyore just get on my back. It's going to be okay. Jesus will return one day. Thank you, God. You're so good. He did it much better than I did. We went to Disneyland a couple months ago, and Eeyore just so happened to be the character that was right in front of me. So I pulled out my camera and phone and was like, hey, the spirit of Eeyore. Wish you were here. And then he replied back with like a spirit of divisiveness. I would be if you invited me. Little playful banter. But you're laughing. And there's something so powerful about understanding the power of laughter. And this morning, I'm just going to pick up the message that I'm carrying in this hour in my heart. And it's just dealing with the intents and thoughts of our mind. And if you could do me the pleasure of opening your Bible, turning on your Bible apps, and looking up 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 13, verse 4. I don't have it on the screen. I don't want you reading it off the screen. I want you to actually get into your word and look at it. And as soon as I say 1 Corinthians 13, 4, some of you are immediately going to go, oh, I know that chapter. I know that verse. But I want you to look at it this morning. I want you to read it from your Bible app, highlight it. And I want you to consider something with me this morning as we get into the word of God. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. What's this verse about? Say it louder. Love. We've been talking about love. Pastor Mike is talking about love. I'm talking about love. We're looking at the nature of love from a different perspective, and that it's a new commandment. As I have loved you, love one another. But the challenge for many of us is that we have a familiarity with what love looks like, or an expectation of what love should look like. And yet what we need to untangle and come back to an understanding of is, what is love? Love is a spirit. Love, God is love. And so there are attributes of that love. There are expressions of that love that expound on it. And this morning, I'm just going to take one attribute and use it as an example to expound on this reality of John 13, 34. As I have loved you, love one another, love others. So what's the first attribute of love listed? Verse 4, love is patient. So as I have been patient with you, be patient with one another. If you practice patience towards others, you are actually practicing love. So by allowing our kids to be in the service and they're running around, or they're waving their flags, or they're turning the flags into swords, or communion becomes snack, you know, whatever that is, love is patient. So as I have loved you, says the Lord, as I have been patient to you, be patient with one another. I don't like the sound of the shofar. I don't like the flags waving. I don't like the fact that we stand for worship or do worship for an hour. Listen, love is patient. So be patient. Or find another church so that you're not riddled with the bitterness or the hurt or the judgment. Or come and find out why we do what we do. Love is patient. What's the second attribute listed there? Love is kind. Love is kind. So as I have been kind to you, says the Lord, be kind to one another. When we show kindness, we're actually expressing an attribute or a nature of God as love. So when we say, let's be loving, there are expressions that look different. Patience is an expression of love. Kindness is an expression of love. What's the third one listed there? Love, your Bible might say gentle, but it's actually love never ending. It's actually, it does not envy. It does not, it's not jealous, pride, depending on your translation. The first three attributes, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy. Yours might say love is long-suffering, love is gentle, love is not jealous. Listen, as I have not been jealous for you, which might sound like a contradiction to actual verses, don't be jealous with one another. The type of jealousy that brings judgment and comparison is the type of jealousy we're talking about. Because God says, I have a jealous love for you. Meaning, I won't let you get away with worshiping other gods. I won't let you get away from missing out on the fullness of what I have ordained for you. I love you so much that you could literally say it is a jealous love. Meaning, I'm going to go after everything that you want to idolize. That's not me. But the other side of that jealousy is that envy, is that comparison, is that sharp double-edged tongue that divides and cuts down and ridicules, that looks at yourself in the form of lack and others have more. Well, I've prayed just as much as they've prayed. Why are they getting their blessing? I've been tithing just as much as anybody else has been tithing. How come I don't have financial breakthrough? That comparative mindset, that nature of looking at others and judging yourself in light of them versus looking to the Father and letting yourself be judged in his light. Very different type of jealousy. And if you continue to read this chapter, you realize there are many more attributes of love, many more expressions of love. So when we say that we're building our life, we're building Echo Hills off of John 13, 34 and 35, as I have loved you, love others, that they may all know that you're my disciples. What we're saying is, let's look at the nature of love. Let's look at the dynamics of love. Let's look at the expressions of love. And here's just three. And the one that I'm going to camp out on this morning is simply this. Love is kind. There's a kindness that I want us to understand, that when we show kindness, we're actually showing the love of God. So now flip to your verses in Hebrews 4:12, and these will be on the screen to help you out this morning. But Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This next slide here, you can write this verse down, and if you can find it fast enough, you can move to it, but it's Romans 8:5. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds," so their thoughts, "on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit," meaning they set their mind, their thoughts, their intents on the things of the Spirit. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is peace." So again, we're dividing thoughts and intents so that we can get down to making sure that love is our motive. Love is our reason. Love is our foundation. And all I want to do this morning is help you walk through how to do that. So down the center aisle here, if those of you sitting on the edge could take a flyer and just pass it out, I can already tell you I'll be short because we have a great attendance this morning. And just pass them all the way down. And if we are short, I have a few more up here. If you end up with extras in your row, it simply looks like this, and I'll get to my little graphic here in a moment. For those of you from Hope, you will have seen this graphic many times. I've used it for years. Thank you for passing those out. Thank you, Jesus. If you want one, you can, by all means, pass it over. But I want to help you understand, how do we go about dividing the thoughts and intents of our heart and then making correction that glorifies the Lord? And what we just read here is that the word of God is living and powerful. The word of God is a double-edged sword that can separate and discern. But what does that actually mean? What's the practical practice that you and I can implement in order to find the freedom? Well, Romans 8:5 just told us it starts with where we put our mind, where we allow our mind to go, our thoughts to go. Listen, when the worship began, I honestly didn't know that the word miracle was going to be in almost every single song we sang. Now, whether that was planned or purposed or a theme, praise God, because there's discernment and wisdom and they hear from the Lord. But myself, I just was like, that word miracle just grabbed my heart and going, "Oh, Lord, we're going to make room for miracles today." And I just sat through that first song like, yes, miracles, miracles, miracles. And then we got into the second song, and there that word miracle was again. And I just thought, well then, Lord, how do we hijack, you know, you're hijacking what I'm thinking, what we're expecting, and we're just going to go after miracles. And this is how the Lord, again, divides the thoughts and intents of my heart. Thank you, Debbie. Lord, we have a plan. We came in with a plan. But now I see something different than maybe what I fully saw. So what do? Well, we have a choice. We could either set our mind on the flesh and go, "I have a plan. This is my plan. This is what we plan to do today. This is what church has to look like today." Or we can go, "Well, Lord, I'm not sure what it's going to look like. I know we want to honor one another, and I know we want to honor you. So I'm going to surrender and just consider that maybe there's an emphasis on miracles." Because what we do not want to do is just sit and read songs and sing songs off the screen. We want to encounter the God we're singing about. So all of a sudden I get this picture of miracles that are flooding the stage, like washing, like there's this breakout, you know, wall of a wave just all of a sudden coming from the back. And I was just like, Lord, awesome. What does that mean? And he just said, start in the back. So all I knew was, if you need a miracle today, get up and get to the back and let it begin to percolate. Let it begin to bubble up. Let it begin to, and then we sing that song about overflowing. I was like, yes, overflow, fill the stage, fill the building. But Lord, do something more than just in this room. Give us a revelation of how to go, how to get out. That's how I took the word. And then, you know, Joanne comes up and brings confirmation. I'm looking at some of you when I get up and talking about miracle and you're shaking your head. Yes. Jerry comes up and says, hey, you know, cancer, this, we just need to declare this is a cancer-free zone. We had a couple people come up and give testimony and ask for prayer regarding cancer. We get testimonies up here declaring freedom from cancer. Again, the wave, the goodness of God. Why was that allowed to happen? It's simply because I just took the thoughts and intents of my heart and just separated them for a moment to go, Lord, this is my thought, but my intent is really to make room for you. This is my thought. I thought I had a plan, but now I'm going to surrender to an intent that I know has been testified to by the Spirit of God that goes, Lord, at the end of the day, if we make a mess, you love messes. You can clean a mess. We'll fix it in the midst of it. Just real simple. But it started with, I'm going to set my mind not on the flesh, but on the Spirit of God. Amen. There's an incredible scripture. If you go and read it this week, you can write it down. It's in Ezekiel 43, I believe. I was thinking about this morning. I was reminded of it. Ezekiel 43, verse 10. And this is Ezekiel getting a revelation, having an encounter with God about a future temple. And in chapter 43, verse 10, God commands Ezekiel to do this. Describe the temple so that all of Israel will be convicted of their iniquity. Ezekiel is commanded, describe the nature of God, a living temple, and it will cause conviction to come on all of Israel. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, gives us a revelation that you and I are the temple of God. Let me ask you a question right now. If you were to describe yourself, would anybody else come under the conviction of sin? And if they didn't, I would go back to, how are you describing yourself? Not boastfully, not arrogantly, but love is patient, love is kind, love isn't jealous. Are you able to describe yourself as a living temple that brings others into the conviction of sin? Because that is Jesus Christ at work in us. That Ezekiel's revelation from the Lord was, all you have to do is describe the temple and they will fall under the conviction of their iniquities, of all their sin. Some of us need to begin to put more intentionality in dividing our thoughts and intents of our heart when it comes to how we see ourselves. Because the first thing that we're going after in this season of Echo Hills is that John 34:34, as I have loved you, love one another. As I have been kind to you, be kind to one another. As he has been kind to you, be kind to yourself. Be kind to yourself in how you describe yourself. I am a man of God. I walk in the Spirit of the Lord. I set my mind on the things of the Spirit. I have feet that have been destined to a greater call than just walking the earth. I have the gospel of Jesus Christ in me and upon my lips. Lord, forgive me for my iniquity. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for where I allowed my eyes to wander. But Lord, let me not ever stop pursuing and going after you. There's this posture that you and I take, and it's involving this separation, this dividing, this constant judging. This next verse here is out of Romans 2:4, and some of you will be familiar with this. But the context, again, it's dealing with how you see yourself, how God has dealt with sin, how God wants to deal with our past. Because if you are a born-again believer, your past has been covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he sees you as righteous and holy. He sees you as one he loves and is justified. He sees you as one who's been separated unto him to do his work. Now, do we have a familiarity with sin? Absolutely. But as it was mentioned in worship from Pastor Mike, there's coming a day when you won't be able to offer your sacrifice of praise and worship anymore because there won't be any more pain and suffering. So offer it now, knowing that, Lord, we celebrate the day that's going to come when we have a new body, When there's no more tears, there's no more pain, there's no more cancer, there's no more divorce, there's no more heartache, there's no more prodigal sons and daughters. There's just us and the Spirit of God in wholeness. But Romans 2:4 says here that or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? That word kindness is love. It is the love of God that leads you and I to repentance. But more particularly, it is the attribute of kindness that leads us to repentance. So let's just use that as our point of focus this morning in separating our thoughts and intents. And on this screen here, you have this in your hands. This is a little model that I picked up years ago, actually like 17 years ago. And I've used it all my life. I've taught it, and many of you from Hope have seen it. But the way this model works is that you can either be accountable for your actions and stand before the Lord knowing that you've been made right and pure and you testify to, yes, this is who I am, or you can fall into a victim mentality and play the victim. And I realize that the Lord is going to start to put his finger on issues in our life this morning that might make you feel uncomfortable. And what I'm asking you to consider is that it's his kindness that is after your heart to get a repentant posture in us. But it starts because we choose to be accountable for our choices, our words, and our actions in light of God and his love for us. So the way this works is a situation comes along, a circumstance comes along, a trial comes along, and it goes through this filter of our intention, the motive of our heart, how we're going to respond and react. And it comes out with a choice. And we're going to follow the victim loop for just a moment. So we choose to start to ignore that maybe God wants me to repent, wants me to confront, wants me to address that issue. We just like, Lord, I don't want to go there. I don't like what that person said about me, and I don't want to deal with it. So we start to ignore. Now, I asked my wife last night in front of my kids, hey, can I bring up all our history of our marriage and use it as a living testimony of our freedom? And my wife, you know, she just laughed, and I know what that laugh meant. It meant no. And, you know, my kids, of course, just laughed, not knowing how to interpret the laugh. But I know I have some grace, and we've had some incredible testimonies of freedom. But there, so I will use only what I know I can use. Amen? Amen. So when we got married, I didn't know how to communicate. I didn't know how to communicate without an emotion. I didn't know how to communicate that I loved you and had an expectation of you without showing an emotion. And for me, that emotion was anger. That emotion just simply came out as and again, you're going to learn a lot about me in 30 seconds. I'd come home from being at work all day expecting her to receive me, her to love me, her to have dinner ready, her to have set the table, for her to have the kids like taking a nap at, you know, 6 o'clock at night, you know, put down so that I could focus on her and that she, more importantly, could focus on me and only me. And I'd walk through that door and I wouldn't see dinner on the table. I wouldn't see dishes on the table. I wouldn't see silverware on the table. I'd see the kids screaming and running around. I'd smell poopy diapers. And I'd be thinking, what on earth did you do all day? And of course, that didn't go over well. And of course, I didn't say it in the gentle tone that I just said it to all of you, because I have been delivered of that tone, or at least I think I have. But I'd ask because I had an expectation, and I wasn't discerning my thoughts and intents in the moment. I just was like, hey, how was your day? Because I'm assuming it must not have been very good because, like, what's going on right here? And it would take a while for me to learn a grace, even to the point where I had a counselor tell me, hey, Jeff, there's a stop sign right before you pull into the driveway of the apartment you lived in. If at that stop sign, use that stop sign as a spiritual message to yourself. Stop right now and get your emotions in check. Stop right now and get your heart right. Stop right now and know that there's a reality that you're stepping into that you might not fully understand, and it's not about you. There were days that I drove around that block and hit that stop sign at least 5 to 6 times, because sitting at the stop sign for that 5 seconds wasn't enough. It'd be like, oh, there's the driveway, you know, around the block again. There's the stop sign. Lord, just help me. And it became a wonderful journey of learning how to discern and separate thoughts and intents of the heart so that I could enter the home in such a manner that there wasn't an accusation of what haven't you done for me, but really a posture of what can I do for you? Oh, the kids are snotty-nosed and running around half-naked, and Jacqueline's a good mom. Half-naked, that's just what you do in Hawaii. Kids just wear diapers. You know, and so it's like picking them up and holding them and loving them. And all of a sudden, I discovered, oh, there's more to this, Lord. This is what a good dad looks like. This is what a good husband looks like. How did I get there? I allowed the Lord to begin to separate and not ignore a reality that, you know what? I'm emotionally unstable. I need to address this. Moving on to the next picture there. You can keep that picture up there. It's denying it. You know what? I got it all together. I know what's going on. Like, my wife just needs to get it right. She needs to be able to read my thoughts before I even have my thoughts. That sounds crazy, but we live that way. I live that way. I used to live that way. I won't speak for any of you. But we begin to deny, and then we begin to blame. You know why I don't actually like coming home? It's because of you. I like everything else about the home, the bed, the intimate moments, the food, the refrigerator, the fact that we share our income. But I don't like coming home and being accused of you know, where have you been? Because this is what I was notorious for, is, hey, Jacqueline, I got a meeting after church. I'll be home at 6. I'm walking in the door at 9 o'clock. Oh, the Lord was so good, Jacqueline, you missed out. Like, you know, he just kept us longer. It's like, really? Well, we're here. Where are you? Well, if you just would spend more time in prayer, you'd understand. This is more important. And what was I doing? I was just blaming. Yeah, you can all look at me with those eyes. Yes, praise God. You know, and you can all look upon her. And I'm not here to share her side of the story. But these were things that I started to have to figure out. But it wasn't going to be figured out. It wasn't going to bring deliverance unless I allowed the Lord to divide the thoughts and intents of my heart. Because my thought was, Lord, I'm living for you. But when I really looked at the intent of my heart, I realized I was just living for myself in the name of Jesus. You ever been there? You ever had the Lord speak to you, go, you know, hey, Jeff, I like the words. Let's deal with the heart. I like the attempt, but let's deal with the life. Because in the moment, I can show up to Sunday morning, I can put a smile on, and I can raise my hands, and I can make myself look really good before you and God. But who knows the exact intent of my heart? The Lord does. And the thing is, I do too. So there comes this place of now I'm blaming. Some of us are blaming God for things that we've done. Listen, I get he doesn't always meet our prayers in the way we want them to be met. But to look at God and go, hey, God, like, I don't even think you love me, is an absolute lie. I was sharing this with Jacqueline and Pastor Mike a couple weeks ago. I had this revelation because I'm believing for the miracles. I'm believing for more of the Lord. And the Lord, every time I get into that posture, he brings me back to, I've laid my hands on 11 different individuals that are dead. And I have physically prayed and been present to say, get up in the name of Jesus Christ. And I've yet to see one get up, but it doesn't stop me. And I've learned something each and every time I've been invited into that place. One of them was my mom, where I cleared the room and it was just me and her. And I prayed over her, I laid on her, and I honored the Lord. And I attempted it, and she didn't get up. And I've prayed for others, 11 to count today, where they haven't gotten up. And immediately the miracle working nature of God just begins to flood me. And I'm like, yes, Lord, we want to see miracles. And the greatest miracle would be seeing the resurrection of the dead. And I'm praying, Lord, let's raise the dead. Let's see the slain, let's do what hospitals can't do and doctors can't do. And praying out of a mindset, a thought, an intent that this isn't happening in my life. Just because I've got 11 experiences where I haven't actually seen that. I've heard of others doing it. I have met others who have done it. I've yet to meet anybody that has actually been dead and gotten up. No, that's not true. Who was the guy in Yakima we met? I just remembered. We met a guy in Yakima who was dead for like 8 to 10 minutes, and he got up. They prayed for him, and he got up. Thank you, Lord. I'm having this moment with the Lord, and again, because I've said, Lord, judge and separate the intents and thoughts of my heart anytime you have permission to do that. He intervenes in that moment and just goes, Jeff, you believe in resurrection every day. You raise the dead every day. I'm like, I do? I raise the dead. What do you mean, Lord? You let your old man, your old nature, get up out of the grave every day and let him have his way. I'm like, what? That is not what I'm talking about, Lord. And the Lord's just like, yes, you believe in resurrection. You believe in it so much is that you let that old man, Jeff, pre-Christian Jeff, get up and have his way every single day. The only way he can get up is because you raised him from the dead. And I'm like, dang it, that is not the resurrection that I want. But it unlocked a key for me, realizing, wait a minute, that is so easy. Like, to let that old man get up, it's way too easy. Lord, we got to work on making that a whole lot harder. But let's make raising the dead to be a testimony of Jesus Christ's power a whole lot easier. Because, man, that old Jeff, he gets up and he, like, has his way. I could have a picture all of a sudden of God going, yeah, you believe in resurrection. But what did he do? He separated and discerned my thoughts and intents, because my intent actually is to raise the dead. My intent is to see the resurrection power of Jesus Christ go beyond the grave and pull somebody out of it. As much as it is to see healing and miracles and restoration of marriages and prodigal sons and daughters return home. But it just flipped it. The Lord just flipped it on me in such a manner that it's like, oh, well, let me take care of this type of resurrection so that I can put my attention on this type of resurrection. It dealt with a thought. Why would I repent in that moment of, Lord, oh, forgive me for raising up the old self and letting him have his way? It's because the kindness of the Lord showed his love to me and I repented. And I said, Lord, forgive me. You're right. That old nature, that old man, he's been crucified. The truth is he actually can't get up, but I can make myself familiar with that way and express the attributes of a sinful man and a sinful nature. This idea of rationalizing is so ingrained in the sinful nature, because we have been destined to understand, to create, just like Adam stood in the garden and he named the animals. He brought a revelation of identity. And because we want to understand identity, we begin to rationalize situations in such a manner that we rationalize them in our favor. There's a term out there called self-serving bias. And what it means is that I judge myself according to my intentions, but I judge everybody else according to their actions. Oh, police officer, I did not mean to speed. I did not mean, how come, where were you 5 minutes ago when that guy passed me doing 45 and a 25? Where were you? Why didn't you give him the ticket? I didn't mean to speed. I'm just late for work. And so I didn't know you were going to be here. Please don't give me the ticket. Listen, I'm judging myself according to my intentions, but I'm going to judge everybody else according to their actions. Very dangerous. And it's a form of rationalization that is rooted all the way back in the choice that I made to deny a reality that God wants to bring me freedom. Because then as I rationalize, I begin to resist and I begin to hide, so that the next time the situation comes around, man, it's just easier to make a choice that brings me back to this place where I'm hidden. Like, nobody needs to know what I deal with. I mean, what a beautiful testimony this morning and a great confession. You know, I didn't know what to do, but I didn't want the opinions of others getting in the way. Listen, I've met people, and please forgive me that I don't think you're in the room, because it doesn't happen around here, but I've met people that follow this denial theology that if you just deny you're sick, God's going to heal you. Listen, Jesus never walked up to any sick person and said, hey, deny your sickness and you'll be healed. If anything, what he said was, go and sin no more. Oh, and be healed, or be healed. Listen, I get like, hey, I don't like being sick. I got sick this week. There's a stomach bug going around. A couple people are out this morning because of it. But man, Tuesday night, all of a sudden, I didn't throw up, but man, I was sick. And I immediately went into, Lord, I am your son, and your blood has given me life. And where there is life, there is no sickness. Let heaven be on earth as it is in heaven. And I began to pray and began to judge my thoughts and intents. But if you're stuck, or you've been grown up in a theology that says, hey, deny sickness as if somehow God gets the glory, then can I challenge you to go after that intent of the heart? Judge it, because where we deny, we actually limit the kindness of God from leading us into repentance, healing, deliverance. And this is just a victim mentality. And many of us don't know anything different because it's all we've been raised and become familiar with. But what I want to do is help you realize that you can easily turn the table. You can easily shift the mindset and use the word of God. And I gave you the verse, Romans 2:4, memorize it. Do you think so lightly of the riches of Christ? Do you not know that it is his kindness, it's his patience, it's his willingness for long-suffering towards you and I that actually brings us into repentance? We were in a prayer meeting, Mike and I, a couple weeks ago, and actually it was just the two of us, and we're praying out, and we do this every week, and we pray for you and pray for ourselves and pray for, you know, what God puts on our heart. And all of a sudden, I got this revelation of how the Lord guards his own heart. Jesus guards his own heart from our offense. That when I offend him, when I quench the spirit, when I grieve the spirit, that Jesus actually can guard his heart in such a way that the wellspring of life that he is doesn't cease to flow. As I have loved you, love others. As I have been kind to you, be kind to others. Guard yourself with kindness in such a manner that if somebody offensive or abusive is coming at you, you guard yourself with kindness and you don't respond in the like spirit. You don't settle or come down to the eye-to-eye battle. Does that mean you just keep taking it? Absolutely not. But you don't respond in like kindness, in the kind, that kind spirit. Kindness of spirit. Now I'm stuck on kind. Don't be grumpy when someone else is grumpy. Don't be divisive if they're being divisive. Judge the thoughts and intents of your heart. So take accountability. Recognize in the moment. Recognize who you are in Christ. Recognize the thought and intent that glorifies God. And this takes intentionality. This takes pausing at the stop sign going, Lord, I'm going to walk into my home and I'm going to be a man of peace. I'm going to walk into my home and I'm going to bless my wife with whatever she needs. I'm going to bless my kids by being the husband and the man of God that they need, the father they need. It was during that season I had some men in my life that I could go to and I could begin to say, you know what, this, I don't know what to do with this thought. I don't know what to do with this intent. I don't know how to, it's just addictive. It's a pattern. It's something that I'm so familiar with. My mom raised me with a phrase that said, hey, nobody else is going to do it for you, so you do it. Man, that instilled in me this sense of, I don't need anybody else. Like, I just go get it done. That is anti-kingdom. Because the truth is, I can't do anything without the Lord, and I definitely am not called to do anything without others. This union and this unity. So begin to recognize, and then take ownership of it. Ownership in the sense of responsibility. I'm going to be responsible to make sure I know what the Word of God says regarding this situation. I'm going to make sure that I understand the intent of my heart. And if you find yourself in ignoring or denying or blame, just immediately flip. If you catch yourself, you know, blaming others, just stop and go, Lord, forgive me. And go back and change the choice. Make a different decision that says, Lord, I recognize I've got some fear right now in the meeting I'm about to walk into. I recognize that I'm uncertain of how you're going to answer this prayer, but I'm going to do what I'm called to do, and I'm going to trust that you're going to do what you have said you would do. And if it brings us to a place of forgiveness, Lord, forgive me for not trusting you more, for not stepping out in greater faith. Forgive me for not recognizing that you are always with me, that you are the way maker, the miracle maker, the light in the darkness. Forgive me. Because once we get back into this pattern of accountability, all of a sudden now we can begin to self-examine. And this isn't navel gazing. This isn't looking into your belly button and finding the past. This isn't pulling out the lint. This is the self-examination of actually being baptized in the Spirit, where the Spirit of God is washing over you, affirming who you are in him, delivering you in such a manner that, Lord, this intent, this is deeply rooted. It's not going to go by just one encounter. This isn't going to go because I choose today to just say I'll be a different man. I'm going to actually have to do something about becoming a different man. I'm going to have to change my associations and my relationships. I'm going to have to change the way I think, the things that catch me. That stop sign in my life became a place where all of a sudden I could find this self-examination posture. Some of you, you know, we do this in our home, but we've put sticky notes on our windows and on our mirrors of just verses we're memorizing or things we're contending for. Because again, we want to examine ourselves in light of that truth. Because if you're not examining yourself in the light of the truth, chances are you're rationalizing why God is doing something or why he's not doing something. Why they said that or why they didn't say that. Why nobody's called me and why I'm not going to call them. And what we need to do is get into this place of recognizing through self-examination in the sense of, Lord, here I am. Show me, sift me, cleanse my heart. Let it be known who I am in heaven and on earth so that then I can begin to learn. I can learn what's a trigger. I can learn what sets me off, what causes there to be the grace, but then what causes there to be the absence of grace. Why is this all possible? It's because I let the word of God come in. I'm letting the kindness of the Lord, as we looked at in Romans 2:4. Lord, it's your kindness that leads me to repentance. You can use Philippians 4 and don't be anxious about anything. You know, James 1, count it all joy. Find a verse that when you hit this place of self-examination, it divides and separates the thoughts and intents of your heart. You know, Psalm 51, Psalm 91, where do you abide? Psalm 103, if you're dealing with healing. Do not forget all the benefits of him healing you from your iniquities, your transgressions. Find that verse. If you do need help, pull out a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll get you a Bible. But turn to the concordance. Find the word. Find the word fear. Find the word depression. Find the word hopelessness. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a tree of a longing fulfilled, a desire met becomes a tree of life. Let it become, the word of God become the separator, the discerner, the divider of that moment in the self-examination. But the choice that you and I have and the challenge that we have is getting to that place, right? It's taking responsibility. It's recognizing, oh, Lord, this is a little out of my comfort zone, but I'm going to own it because I know you love me. And I'm going to step out. And Lord, if there's a place that I need to forgive and repent, then I'm going to do it so that I can get into a place where your word begins to separate and divide so that I can learn to be the man and woman of God, that I can then begin to take action. And that action, after you do it enough, is going to all of a sudden cause you to look at the situations that come in your life very differently. Situations that used to spiral you into depression, all of a sudden you're catching them, realizing I'm not going to become just an emotional person. I'm going to stand firm in the word of God. Situations that used to overwhelm you in the sense of, I asked you this a couple weeks ago, at what point does your bank account have to be so low that all of a sudden you lose faith in God, you know, and his provision and his way of providing? You know, for some of us, we live with a zero base account and we live from paycheck to paycheck. So, you know, anything above zero is great. I have faith in God. It gets less than that. Yeah, where is God? Some of us, it's, you know, our savings account. You know, we've depleted it. Oh my gosh, where's the Lord? Well, have you made space to take action and steward your money, to steward your faith in such a manner that God gets the glory? But how do we do that? It's because right at that intersection of intention becoming choice, there's this separation, this divide. So right where that word choice is, find a verse that can separate and expose the victim mentality or the accountability mentality, the child of God mindset or the mindset that makes you less than who you are. And if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ because the cross sits right there at that point of intention, Jesus Christ's blood, you are a living temple, you are his born again child, who you didn't choose him, he chose you first. If you're in that place and you don't know Jesus, if Jesus is not, the cross isn't at that fork in the road, then I guarantee you, you will continue to fall into the victim mentality and live there. But Jesus has given you an ability to discern. There's a better way, there's a better life, there's a better path. And what you and I have to do is be intentional about letting the word of God separate and divide in such a manner that, you know, When you and I show up to church, there are people that are stepping into this room for the first time that have fear, that have uncertainty, either because they haven't been to church in a long time and they're dealing with the shame and the guilt and the sense of like, man, Lord, do you really love me? And should I be going back to church? And if anybody really knew who I was, they wouldn't want me here. Or the other type of people that have been wooed by the Lord to go and say, you know what? Lord, if this is true, if there's something real to you, I want to discover it. But I don't know anybody here, or I only know one person, and they didn't meet me here on time when they said they would. Being able to carry the kindness of God in such a manner that we create an environment where that kindness brings a conviction and a repentance and brings us a posture of unity, then we will see the miracles. We will see light casting out darkness. When you go to work tomorrow, when you get up and do whatever your Monday routine is, what verses do you have in your arsenal, in your tool bag that can help you discern the thoughts and intents of your heart so that the Lord gets the glory. Use this tool, use another tool, share a tool with us, share a process that you're going through. This is just something that I've ingrained in my life, I've memorized, I've come across, and I use. And I'm giving it to you just as one another way. If you do not know how to separate and discern and let the word of God be active in your life to the separating of thoughts and intents, then try it. Ask the Holy Spirit. Let's just do this. Lord, help me discern when I begin to ignore, deny, and blame, falling into a victim mindset. Help me to turn it around and begin to recognize, own, and forgive. Because, Lord, the life I long to live glorifies you. And in your glory, I will find all the faith, hope, and love in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let me send you out with a thought. When somebody cuts you off verbally, emotionally, physically, if somebody ticks you off verbally, emotionally, physically, what intent of the heart do you want revealed in that moment? And if you can't yet manifest that expression and that intent, then chances are the Lord is eagerly waiting to help you address that point and bring us into a place where, Lord, no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the challenge is, no matter what the person looks like or sounds like, I will reveal your goodness. Amen? Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. Yes, Gwen. Awesome. If you ordered cinnamon rolls, you can pick them up at Fingerprints on Saturday. If you are interested in the Thanksgiving dinner, we announced it, but please sign up for it. And what we're asking is that you bring a side dish. We'll take care of Larry and Marsha Brandon, who aren't with us this morning. They're overseeing that, but there's a sign-up table in the back, and you can sign up for that if you don't have any place else to be for Thanksgiving. But we are asking that you bring a side dish, and so you'll see that on the sign-up page.